I guess all of us at one time or another have been in this situation as children, standing on the edge of a pool. We're just little and somebody is saying, jump in. We're afraid to jump in. You know what that feels like. Here is the story of Nay Bailey. She says, I was 6 years old, standing on the edge of the municipal pool. Jump, Nay Ann, coaxed my dad, his arms outstretched. I'll catch you. He was standing in water that was over my head. I was petrified to jump in and trembling called out, no, I can't do it. Yes, you can, he shouted, jump and I'll catch you. I finally jumped, but my father did not catch me. My head went under the water. I came up sputtering and thrashing. Daddy had moved away from the edge of the pool, hoping I would swim to him. I began to cry, Daddy, you moved. You said you wouldn't. And his response crushed me. He laughed and said, Nay Ann, you've gotten upset over nothing. You know I wouldn't let anything happen to you. I was just trying to teach you to swim. That experience had a devastating effect on my six-year-old mind. I had trusted my father with everything my little heart could muster, and he let me down. He said he would catch me, but he didn't. As I grew older, that experience in the pool became representative of others. And by the time I grew up and entered college, my bitterness toward him was full grown as well and deeply rooted. Very sad story. Today we want to talk more about this parent-child choreography in the book of Proverbs. And you remember that we talked about how necessary it is to have relationships established with the children. If you're a parent, you have to understand that God puts you in a leadership role. And that leadership role indicates that if there's a problem between you and the child, the leader has to take the lead. You can't expect your children to fix the relationship if there's a chill on the relationship. The parent is the leader, and the parent has to try to initiate the repair, the remedy for the relationship. That's what it means to be the leader. You initiate the repair. Well, this is true, of course, for those of you who are not parents as well. So if you're not a parent, I hope you won't tune me out, because so much of what we're talking about today is true for every relationship. But it is absolutely true for parenting. And so for those of you who are parents or who hope to be parents someday, I hope that you will pay especially close attention today. I want to talk about two things from the book of Proverbs that have to do with relationships and connecting with your children. In the first place, I want to talk about the attempt to win the child's heart. The entire training of a parent for his child should be that you're training the heart. You're going after the heart. And we'll talk about that a little bit in just a moment. We also want to talk about how the training is continuous. That is, continuous correction, it seems to never end, but continuous warmth, it must never end. And so we're talking about training for the heart, and we're talking about continuous training. This is everywhere in the book of Proverbs, and it has to do again with building relationships. So first of all, I want to talk about attempting to win the child's heart. If you have the child's heart, everything else is going to fall into place. Nothing works if you do not have the child's heart. If you have the child's heart, almost everything works. So aim for the heart. It's all about winning the heart of the child. I want to remind you that you have competition. The child has options when it comes to giving his heart away. You are not the only option as a parent, and the child may choose somebody else. So you do have competition. We learn this, for example, in chapter 23, verse 19, in the book of Proverbs. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, those are people who drink a lot of wine, and among riotous banqueters, eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness, the lazy fellow, shall clothe a man with rags. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. That text shows us that there's competition. My son, I know that you could do something else, but please give me your heart. Please pay attention to me. There are people out there who will do something else, who will want you to join them in something else, but I hope you'll give me your heart. And that little phrase, my son, give me your heart, is really the crux of everything. The entire choreography between a parent and his child hinges on that. Do you have the child's heart? And so, my son, give me your heart. We are then hoping to capture the heart of the child. That's what we're doing in parent-child relationships. And it's not necessarily easy. Remember chapter 23, verse 26, my son, give me your heart. That's similar to chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and here it is, and he that wins souls is wise. My son, give me your heart. My goal is to win your soul. Of course, normally when we talk about soul winning in a Christian context, we're talking about bringing the gospel to somebody so that they understand and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obviously, that is very, very important. I mean, there's nothing like that. That's the first and most important thing in all the world. But it is doubtful that Solomon has this particular idea in mind, bringing the gospel to the next person and winning him to the gospel. In the book of Proverbs, he's talking about relationships and the ability to win a soul over to things that are wise and true, not just the gospel, but many, many things, including the gospel, but not exclusively the gospel. And that's what we're doing with our children. We want our children, of course, to become Christians, to be true followers of Jesus. But more than that, we're trying to win their souls. We're trying to win their souls to the total discipleship of Jesus. We're trying to win their souls to wisdom, to the righteousness of the New Testament lifestyle. We don't just want them to come to the gospel. We want them to come to an understanding of Jesus in every aspect of their lives. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to win their souls. My son, give me your heart. My hope is that I'll be able to capture your whole soul, your whole lifestyle. That's what's taking place here. So we are attempting to win the child's heart. We're training for the heart in all that we do. One fellow, again, as far as I know, he's not even a believer, not writing to an audience of believers. And he gave a speech one time. And his name is Bob, and he gave a speech, and the speech was entitled, My Son, Steve. In his speech, he said that his son didn't want to do anything around the house. No household chores. He didn't even want to clean his own room. And his father tried everything, from withholding his money so that he doesn't have any spending money to yelling and screaming at him. He tried everything, and this young man would not respond. And it's because the father didn't have Steve's heart. So what did he do? At wit's end, Bob then embraced the opposite strategy. He says, instead of fighting and pleading and knowing the kid wouldn't listen, my goal was to get him to do the talking. Now we're going to start a relationship. Not just screaming, not just taking away money. We're going to have a relationship. My goal was to get him to do the talking. So he began taking Steve to his favorite pizza restaurant every few days. They get together and have a date and talk. He says, after a while, the sun started opening up. One day, over pizza one night, he actually apologized for letting this girlfriend he had get in the way of his responsibilities around the house. Let me tell you, that just floored me when he apologized. He didn't know that that was going to happen. Well, the commentary says, Bob could have kept yelling, but in his wisdom, he shifted gears from the angry parent to the more patient adult. If there's something wrong between the parent and the child in the relationship, the parent, as the adult in the relationship, is required to take the initiative and try to break the ice, to remove the chill that has settled over the relationship. And it's so hard for us to do that because it's easy to yell, it's easy to resent, but it's much harder to win the heart, to win the soul. But that's the point. And when you have the child's heart, everything else works out. If you lack that, nothing works out. Josh McDowell has this great story. When he lived in California at one particular place, which sounds really amazing, he had a caboose in the backyard of his house. And that caboose was renovated to be his office, and it was really very handsome. Cabooses, or kibice, however we should say that, are 40 feet long. So, I mean, this is a substantial office. And it was right in his backyard, and so that was very convenient. And if you don't know, Josh McDowell does a lot of Christian conference speaking and writing and that sort of thing. So he tells a story about being in his backyard office, beautiful decorations, new carpet, all those things in his beautiful little caboose office. And he says he saw Kelly, his little daughter, coming across the backyard from the house to the caboose office, and she's got homework, cookies, and milk. And he thought as he saw her coming, oh no, she might spill that on my carpet. Plus, I don't have time for this. I'm too busy. And so he's watching this and he's feeling a little chagrined. She opens the door, she walks in, and he says, I'm so glad I didn't speak first. Because here's what she said. She walked in, Daddy, I knew you'd be lonely out here. I wanted to just do my work in here to be near you. So she didn't talk to him. She was just sitting with him, quietly doing her work. He was so glad that he didn't say anything first negative about spilling or bothering him, because she didn't do either of those things. You see, if you have the child's heart, everything is going to work. But if you blurt out things in an impulse, if you're too negative, if you're too hard to live with, then you never do win the child's heart. You never do win the child's soul. And that's so sad. And once that happens, remember, chapter 18, verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And his contentions are like the bars of a gate in a castle. What if that brother is your child? What if you have offended your child? It's going to be awfully hard for you to rally back, to build that relationship back. Of course, if that's already happened, then you have your work cut out for you. You as the parent have to now take the initiative, take the leadership, and win the child back. It's not easy, but that's your duty as a parent. You also see that being blessable is so wonderful in the context of this choreography between the parent and the child. So in chapter 31, verse 28, her children, and this is the faithful mother, her children arise up and call her blessed. It is the children have been won to the heart of the mother. And they say, oh, she's a wonderful mother. They rise up and say, may God bless my mother. She has won their hearts. And that's a beautiful thing. That, by the way, is the goal for all of this. Chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is rather be chosen than great riches. And here it is. And loving favor rather than silver and gold. A mother to have the loving favor of her child is so blessed. To have the child think, oh, I love my mother. I admire my mother. That's such a blessing. As a matter of fact, that's such a big blessing in life, even statistically. 87% of dads who are surveyed, 87%, that's a large number. 87% of dads who are surveyed say that the rewards of fatherhood trump those of career. So what's more important, your career goals or your father goals? Father goals are. 87% of dads say that. 89% approve of leaving a fast-track career in favor of family priorities. That's a high percentage. And 90% say that becoming a father made them better people. It is a blessing when the children come and call you blessed. God bless my parents. There aren't very many things in life to be preferred over that. Silver and gold don't hold a candle to the child saying, God bless my parents. They're wonderful. And so the attempt is to win the child's heart. And we haven't really been parenting until the child's heart is ours. We have captured his soul for Christ and for all that is wise and good in the world. So that's the attempt. Always train for the heart. We're not just looking at behavior. We're training for the heart. When my wife was young and in youth group, she had a friend who said, I will do things my parents' way as long as I'm in the house. But when I'm 18, I'm going to leave and I'm not going to do it their way again. That means She is conforming in her behavior, but her parents did not have her heart. And that's very sad. You want to train for the heart. Well, this is going to take continuous correction, but it is also going to take continuous warmth. And just as the correction never ends, the warmth can never end. And there are so many things in the book of Proverbs on relationships. We've talked about many of these, but let me remind you of some of the great things. First of all, warmth does not include fussing and criticizing. I was going down the road the other day and saw this sticker in the back window of a lady's car. And first of all, I'm going to remind you what the verse says. The verse says, chapter 21, verse 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. A contentious and angry woman. You know that there is one word, one profane word, that is often used to describe contentious and angry women. I'm not going to use that word, but that word occurred in the back window of this saying. And this poor woman had a sign in her back window that said, essentially, you say that I'm a contentious and angry woman, like that's a bad thing. She was glad to be what she was, and she prided herself in it. Do you realize what that says? It is better to get away from her. It's better to dwell in a wilderness, just get far away from her, than to be with a contentious and angry woman. And we live in such an unusual princess-oriented society that the poor women think it's okay for them to be like that. You will drive your children to the four points of the compass. You must not be that person. You must always be warm. Fussing and criticizing is forbidden in the Proverbs arrangement of parenting. There's just no way you can be that way and feel good about it. And by the way, oftentimes when we talk about disciplining the children, someone will say, well, do you think this method works better than this method, or this method works better than that method? Let me just say that if you're screaming and yelling at your kids, you don't have their hearts, and no method is going to work. There's no way any method's going to work. And contrarywise, if you're sweet and kind, almost every method you try will work. The attitude, the heart attitude, is the entire game. And if we don't get this right, then nothing else really works out either. We find chapter 27, verse 15, chapter 21, verse 9, chapter 25, verse 24, saying all the same thing about contentious and angry women. Why is it so often occurring in Scripture? Is it not because it's such a necessary warning? That doesn't mean that men are better or that they have carte blanche to ignore those things. It's the same for the fathers as the mothers. The warmth sounds like this, chapter 16, verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. Sweet lips. That's what we're looking for. That's what warmth looks like. The same idea, chapter 27, verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend. The sweetness of his friend lifts the heart, rejoices the heart, delights the heart. So when you're sweet, not only to your friends, but also to your children, it lifts their hearts. That's what we're after. There will be continuous, never-ending correction. But let there always be continuous, never-ending sweetness. There has to be sweetness, or this cannot possibly work out. There is grace. Chapter 11, verse 16. A gracious woman. Gracious means charming. A favorable woman. A gracious, charming woman retains honor. Isn't that something? How is it that I can make my children rise up and call me blessed? They just think I'm wonderful. How can I do that? Oh, well, that's done when you have grace. When you are a charming person. Can I ask you, Dad and Mom, are you charming? Are you delightful to be with? Because that is the Proverbs way, with all relationships, of course, the relationships at home. Diapering a baby is an eternal act that looks temporary. In that moment, when a parent is leaning over her baby and their eyes lock in a steady gaze, true bonding occurs. Parent bonding doesn't spring up over scheduled 15-minute intervals. It happens at 2 o'clock in the morning when your eyes are bloodshot and feel like they have sand in them. In those unplanned moments, heaven hushes while a parent and child are suspended in a loving eye-to-eye embrace. It didn't feel eternal when you crawled out of bed, but it was. That's what's happening in these relationships. To gain the heart, to win the heart, we're talking about warmth that never ends. It doesn't end at 2 o'clock in the morning. It doesn't end in the crisis. It doesn't end in the mundane. It's always and continually warm. That's how we win the child's heart. That's how we win the child's soul. And if you're never going to be a parent, you should know that's how you win every soul. That's how it works in the book of Proverbs. Josh McDowell says this happened 20 years ago. I lived in San Bernardino, California. It was a Thursday afternoon at about 3:30, and I was on a roll writing a chapter of a book to meet a deadline. I was writing like mad, and my 2-year-old son, Sean, walked into my study off the dining room. He said, "Daddy?" I said, "Son, Daddy's very busy right now. Let me talk to you at dinner." He said, "Okay," and toddled out, and I went on writing. In about 30 seconds, his mother came through the door. I said, "Honey?" She said, "Don't you honey me." So I thought I'd try a different approach. "Sweetie, I'm very busy right now." My wife walked over, put her hands over my notes, and said, "Honey, you're busy. You're always busy. You're a 5-ring circus. You're always going to have a deadline to meet, a chapter to finish, a book to write, a talk to prepare, a trip somewhere to give it, whatever. You're always going to be busy. But honey, you won't always have a 2-year-old son who wants to sit in his daddy's lap and ask him a question." And then she walked out. He said, about 3 minutes later, I found myself on the carpet with my little boy next to my desk. And so he took time. That night at dinner, the kids were dismissed from the table. They'd finished. And his wife, Dottie, turned to Josh and said, "I want to share something with you. Honey, when you get about 45, you're going to want to spend time with your children. You're going to want them to come to you with questions. You're going to want to go places with them, do things with them. You're going to want to have them come home. You better listen to me. If you spend time with your children now, they'll spend time with you later. If you show an interest in your children now, they'll show an interest in you later. If you listen to your children now, they'll listen to you later. If you hug them now, they'll hug you later. If you love them now, they'll love you later." And Josh McDowell says, "I thank God for a wife that could not remain silent." It never ends, this correction. It's continuous, continuous, continuous. But the warmth has to be continuous, continuous, continuous. It never, ever ends. Warmth sounds like overlooking the faults of your children. For example, chapter 17, verse 9, "He that covers a transgression seeks love." The problem with being a child is that you do a lot of things wrong. You make a lot of mistakes, and you are very foolish so often. A parent can't overlook everything because the correction has to be continuous, continuous, right? So there are so many things you can't overlook, but there are many, many things that you can. If a child is being defiant, you can't overlook that. But if a child is being immature, you might want to overlook some of those things. You know, for example, attitudes aren't always perfect. A child is easily exasperated. You might not want to land hard on him if he's a little out of temper, because children do that. You might not want to land hard on him if he neglected his duty. He left his skateboard in the driveway again, and I had to move it so I could pull the car in the driveway. You may not want to land hard on him for something like that, because chances are he did not do it out of defiance. He did it because he's a kid, and kids always do things like that. So when you love somebody, you overlook a transgression. That was a trespass on my patience. I pull into the driveway and the skateboard's in the way. I have to put the car in park, get out of the car, move the skateboard, get back in the car, move the car where it goes. You've trespassed on my patience. You might not want to land hard on a child for that. For the same reason you don't land hard on your neighbor if he's a little noisy at night. For the same reason you don't land hard on your workmate because he left something undone that you have to do. It doesn't build relationships to keep landing hard on everybody all the time. If you love somebody, you try to overlook a transgression. There's a lot of that in parenting too. So the warmth is continuous. It looks like sweetness. It looks like grace. It looks like overlooking a transgression. But the correction is continuous, and that's not always convenient. Chapter 29, verse 15. A child left to himself brings shame. You can almost never leave them alone. You supervise them like crazy, particularly when they're little. A child left to himself brings shame. You can't leave him to himself. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of your father. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, and my father taught me. So please listen to me, because my father taught me and now I'm trying to teach you. And there's all of this correction and generational correction and continuing in the same thing that we all had when we were young. And it's so hard to be continuous. The continuous warmth in correction is so hard, but it's so necessary. So what are we supposed to do? It's much easier, you know, to be a permissive parent. It's easier to be a permissive parent for the same reason that it's easy to be a crummy gardener. Yeah, we planted just fine, but we never water and we never weed. It's a lot easier. You can just have a hands-off approach. Of course, it doesn't work that well for gardening. It's a lot easier to be a permissive parent than a parent who is continuously warm in his correction. For the same reason that it's easier to fly an airplane into a mountain than to pilot it. For the same reason it's easier to drive the car into the ditch than to pay attention and make sure it doesn't go in the ditch. Permissive parenting is easy. Everybody would like to be permissive. You just let things go. You don't have to take care of them. But we are obligated to bring up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that's going to require continuous, warm correction. And we don't like that. We have to talk about physical discipline. Chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Oh, so he loves his son. He delights in his son, but he corrects him. Ah, continuous correction, continuous warmth everywhere in Scripture. Chapter 13, verse 24. He that spares his rod hates his son. So what is permissive parenting according to that? It is not love. It is lack of love. It's much easier to be permissive than to be continually correcting, continually warm. It's much easier just to let him go. But you're not supposed to do that. Chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. You have to. You have to discipline him. The very sad thing is, if you won't discipline your own child, the world is going to have to. And the world is a very bad place. And the world doesn't love your child. You love your child. So it's much better if you correct him with warmth than if you turn him loose out there where nobody's going to love him anymore. So you do it in the atmosphere and context of warmth, and save him the difficulty that comes later if you don't. You should remember that in all of these chasten passages, there is warmth always intended. So the question comes up in our current cultural climate, are we really allowed to use corporal punishment to physically punish the child? And I'm going to say that you have to be very, very careful. And I hope you've gotten the idea that this is going to be warmth from start to finish. We're not ever, ever going to be cruel. But good parenting from the book of Proverbs includes corporal punishment, spanking. Robert Larziere, human sciences professor at Oklahoma State University, says this: in reviewing all the literature that compares various kinds of punishment, there's one that leads to better outcomes, reduced defiance, and reduced aggression in children, and that's what I call backup spanking. Backup because you've already tried the lesser things, the easier things. Kids whose parents used a balance of love and limits, including backup spanking, were found to be doing much better 10 years later during adolescence than kids whose parents were permissive, emphasizing love and reasoning to the near exclusion of any kind of negative consequences. The same author had his research published in a professional journal, The Clinical Child and Family Psychological Review, in 2005. He says, spanking leads to lower defiance and lower aggression than 10 or 13 other disciplinary alternatives with which it has been compared. So again, as far as I know, he's not even a believer. He's not writing to the audience of believers. Marjorie Gunnow, professor of psychology, Calvin College, Grand Rapids, Michigan. A study entailing 2,600 interviews pertaining to corporal punishment, including the questioning of 179 teenagers about getting spanked. She concludes, those who were physically disciplined performed better than those who weren't in a whole series of categories, including school grades, an optimistic outlook on life, the willingness to perform volunteer work, and the ambition to attend college. Akron Law Review, a professional law journal. Criminal records indicate that children raised in areas where there is a legal ban on parental corporal punishment are much more likely to be involved in crime. Sweden, 30 years ago, became the first nation to impose a complete ban on physical discipline. Swedish teen violence skyrocketed in the 1990s when children that had grown up entirely under the spanking ban first became teenagers. 6 times the number of youth criminal assaults in one decade in Sweden. In New Zealand, using force to correct children is a crime, and a mother cannot even legally take her child's hand to bring him where he refuses to go. That may happen in this country someday. I hope not. Until then, listen to what the scripture is saying. Dr. Diana Bomrind, research psychologist, University of California, Berkeley. She examined 164 families tracking their children from age 4 to 14. She found that children who were never spanked tended to have behavioral problems. John Lyons, professor of psychiatry, Northwestern University Medical School. After factoring out cruel spankings, the best studies actually demonstrate beneficial, not detrimental, effects of spanking. And for what it's worth, the consumer research firm in 1996 surveyed 1,000 Americans on the subject of spanking. More than 4 out of 5 people who were spanked as children report that it was an effective form of discipline. You don't want to see what the Bible says, you know, don't spare for his crying. You have to get involved with this physical discipline. You can't be a permissive parent. That's the way the Bible reads. You can't just write all that off as foolishness. The research doesn't support the conclusion that all spanking is bad. Cruel spanking, of course. Cruel spanking is bad. If you're screaming at kids, that's not going to work. If you're screaming and spanking them, it just makes you look like a lunatic. You don't have their heart. You lose their heart, and it's all over. But if you're talking about warm parents who are continuously warm, they are sweet to their children, giving spankings because the children won't stay in a timeout chair. If that's what you're talking about, then that is effective. It improves their academic performance. It decreases the likelihood of their crimes in older years. In every way, it makes them a better adjusted adult. That's what the research says. Former actress Lisa Welchel is so funny this way. She was getting ready to leave her son with the babysitter for the evening. And she told him, "I want you to behave. No difficulty." Her son said, "I don't think I can do that." Why? He's been reading the book of Proverbs. "Because I have foolishness in my heart." Lisa says, "Well, maybe we should go in the bathroom and get it out." And he says, "Mom, I think I feel the foolishness leaving me." It's just so simple. It doesn't have to be cruel. We're not talking about cruelty. We're talking about correction that comes continuously and continuously in the context of warmth and sweetness and grace. That's what we're saying. Walt Mueller was getting ready to leave for 10 days on a trip. And his 5-year-old son, Josh, was a little concerned. And he was just running around the house looking for something. And finally, Walt said, "What are you looking for, Josh? Maybe I can help you." And Josh says, "The tire pointer, Dad. You know, that punkus. I'll find it." A few minutes later, Josh comes back downstairs, climbed up in his dad's lap, and he has a little toy compass in his hand set in a tire. If you grew up in my generation, you know what that is. He put the little compass in his dad's hand. He said, "Dad, I want you to take this on your trip. I want you to keep my punkus in your pocket so that you know where you are from, where you belong, and how to come home." Parents, this was written so you know how to come home for your children. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Also, if the men who will help us with our communion will come forward at this time. Before we go home today, I'd like to remind you that the gospel is real. That the Lord has loved you. He has loved you sweetly. He's been calling you to himself. And if you have never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want to give you a chance to do that. We're about to observe communion, and this is supposed to be only for the family of God. If you and the Lord aren't getting along too well, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you should not participate in this, because this is special for the Christian family. But what I really hope is that you'd make your heart right and you will participate. So if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to lead you in a prayer calling on Jesus to be your Savior because you really believe the gospel. And if this is the way you feel about it, I hope you'll pray with me right now. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, to wash my sins away, just as the gospel says, that you rose from death after 3 days. Just as the gospel says, that you're offering me the free gift of a home in heaven, forgiveness of sins, to be one of your born-again children forever as a free gift. And today I want to say yes to you. I believe that. And I want to be in your family forever. And I believe according to your promise, no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So I thank you for making me your child, for forgiving my sins just now.